Good morning. Glad that you're here today to worship together and to bring your gifts and offerings to the Lord. I pray that the meditation of your heart and the praise of your lips will be acceptable to God our Father as He observes what happens during this hour as you listen and you offer up your thanks to Him. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have one, you'll find one in front of you there or in the back of the church when you come in. If you're at Erie High School, our church in the high school, you can pick a Bible up as you enter. We're in a series called When God Moves, and last week we considered God moving through the witness of His people. We sort of asked the question, who would Jesus invite if He were going to have a party? A Matthew party where we get a gathering of people together to hear about the news of Christ. Matthew, when he came to Jesus, had a party and he invited all of his closest friends. We've been talking about when God moves in our church, in our own lives. And in this time of considering the movement of God in the lives of His people, we've said that God moves through prayer and He moves through the witness of His people. A reminder to you that we are going to be having a special meeting to ask God to move in our lives and in our church on Tuesday night of this week, a special prayer meeting. We've been asking all the members of our congregation to pray in a focused way during the month of September that the will of God will be done in our lives, that His kingdom will come, and that His name will be glorified. This Tuesday at 7 p.m., we'll meet together for a time of prayer here in this room. Both campuses together. As you're able to come, we would encourage you to do that. And then sort of one other housekeeping thing to be aware of is that next Sunday begins Missions Week, a great time of celebrating the work of missions around the world, and in particular the way Calvary Bible Church is involved in that. And for the next two Sunday mornings, you're going to hear from two of the world's leading sages who together have a tremendous amount of experience in the work of world missions, and they're connected to our church, and they're going to speak over the next two Sundays. I hope you'll hear more about this in the weeks ahead, or actually later in this service for next Sunday. And related to that, Lucy and I are going to be on a missions trip starting on Friday. If you think back to last August, to Celebration Sunday, you gave a gift to Lucy and me. It was a trip celebrating 15 years of ministry at Calvary. And so Friday we're going to Hawaii for a week. Wow. It took us a year to get it on the calendar, but we are leaving, and right now it's one way. So we know that we're going. And pray that we'll be able to make it back safely. We do plan to be back the following Saturday. Okay? So we thank you for that. It'll be a great week for us. We'll be praying for you. But I hope you'll be praying for what God's going to do in our church through the week of mission celebration starting next Sunday morning. God moves through the prayers of His people, answering prayers and accomplishing His will. We've acknowledged that not every prayer we pray, God answers exactly the way we pray it. But God invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive grace to help in time of need. And God meets us in our prayers with what He knows we need, and sometimes not always what we ask for, but God moves through the prayers of His people. Our prayers specifically are focused that God will be glorified, and sometimes the answer that comes is most glorifying to Him for some mysterious reason, but not exactly what we asked for. That's sometimes the way God works. And then we've been saying that God works and moves through His people in the world as we declare Him and we make Him known. God has left us here to be witness to Him, and He's given to us the power to be witness in the world. One of the ways we do this is we observe where God has put us, and He's put us in circles of work and community, of school groups, of people that we associate with, and we are there for a strategic purpose in the sovereignty of God, that God would allow us to be witness in all the world. We looked last week at a Matthew party. This week I got an email from one of our members who said, we may have mentioned to you about our boys only night at the movies, where we built an 80 square foot movie screen in our backyard and invited 40 of the neighborhood boys to come over who ate pizza, hot dogs, chips, ice cream, Twizzler sticks, drank root beer, and laid on blankets under the stars watching the movie. A few weeks ago, they had an invitation, one of our families, and they had this big party in the backyard, and they were getting to know their neighbors. They were stunned to find out that not only were their son's friends Christians who shared their faith, but also kids from a Catholic background, Jewish background, some an Islamic background, Mormon, Buddhist, Anglican, agnostic, and a German boy who we couldn't quite figure out. Everybody in the neighborhood was welcome to come to the movie night. And they described the way in which they were making some tremendous connections with the parents of these kids who genuinely appreciated being invited in. Your home is perhaps the most strategic ministry capacity that you have to invite people into your world and share your life with them. The Matthew Party is the strategic effort by which we connect with those God has put around us. Because God is seeking to save the lost. And we too have to have the same attitude as our Lord and Savior. So you have your Bible open now to Luke chapter 19. And today we're going to look at another example of an interchange between Jesus Christ, our Savior, and a man who was searching for him. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask today that you yourself will be here present among us to move around and move about in this congregation, in this auditorium, and into the hearts of all who are here. I pray that you will be about your work to seek and to save that which is lost. Today we believe that perhaps in this very room, someone may be lost without even realizing it. And I pray that this would be the day that the Spirit of God would bring an opening to the heart and mind of anyone here who is yet to surrender to Jesus Christ, who's seeking and looking and loving and wooing those who would come and surrender their life to him. May this be the day that that happens for the glory of God. May your kingdom be advanced into hearts that would be open to yield to Jesus today. Illumine your word to us that we'll understand it, And may it have its transforming power in our own lives, that we will be changed as we hear your own voice speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this story is so well known, I thought that we ought to sing a song together. Just kidding. Please don't, but you know it. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. This is a famous song for those who have ever been to Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a seeker. He was seeking after Jesus. He was the one who wanted to see who the Lord was. He was trying to see who Jesus was. See that in verse 3? This is who he was. He was trying to see who Jesus was. That's the heart of a seeker. The heart of the seeker is, I want to get to know him. I want to find out who he is. And we want to look at Zacchaeus here and see three things about him. What does a seeker do? The heart of a seeker, if I really want to see who Jesus is able to overcome a couple things. He was trying to see the Lord. He was Zacchaeus, not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. So he was probably over a number of tax collectors. He had a big region that he was over. He might have been really considered the man. He was the man who oversaw a whole region, which included Jericho. He was rich, verse 1 tells us. He had a lot of wealth, and he was well known to be a man of position and stature and wealth. Yet, verse 3 tells us that he was wanting to see Jesus. He was unable to because of the crowd. The crowd was large. He was a seeker, though. And it reminds us that the Lord, according to Ecclesiastes, has put into the heart of every man, he has set eternity in their hearts. And there is this internal longing to find out, why am I here? What is my life for? Where will I be for eternity? What's the purpose of my life? What would happen to me if I died? There's something internally wired into humankind that makes us seek for ultimate reality. Existentialism leads us in the pursuit to create our own meaning. But eternity set in the heart of man prompts us to be seekers for what is ultimate. And I would commend to you that this search begins and ends with God. And Zacchaeus is the seeker. The heart of a seeker will do three things. And Zacchaeus teaches us what he does. Number one, the heart of a seeker is willing, in order to find what he's searching for, to relinquish all sense of status or stigma. And Zacchaeus demonstrates this, that he's willing to sort of let go of his position. I am the chief tax collector in this region. I'm the man in town. And he says that's not enough. I'm going to try to find out who this Jesus is. My status is not so great that I won't humble myself and pursue after a knowledge of Christ. And here he goes, and he runs down the road and climbs a tree. He's willing to relinquish all that. The commitment of the seeker is to move beyond what I've already accomplished in my life because I know there's something more. I wonder if that would describe you this morning. You've already accomplished a lot. You've already made it. But yet, is there something inside of you that says, I still need something. I don't know what it is, but I've made it in life. But I'm still empty. The heart of the seeker says, my status thus far doesn't satisfy. I got to let go of that and get to whatever it is that's else. Or perhaps it's stigma. Maybe you've been in the place where you've really messed up. And Zacchaeus probably was not a well-liked man. And the stigma in town was he was the one that everybody hated because he was the tax collector. And he said, that won't keep me from finding out what's ultimate. And the stigma of your life, whatever it is, I'd say don't let that keep you from finding and seeking after Christ. Secondly, the heart of the seeker, according to this, will abandon all hope and riches. He was a wealthy man. He, like those we've looked at before, had something of a confidence in his own wealth, but he was willing to let go of it and say, I need something else. And Christ came for the social outcast and for the noble who would be willing to seek him. He came for the poor and broken and for those who learn their riches mean not very much in terms of eternity. Neither wealth nor poverty will improve your status with God as your heart seek after him. He abandoned his hope in riches, which is different, actually, than the rich young ruler who preceded us in chapter 18, who, according to the text in Luke 18, held on to his riches and would not let go of those, and so he was curious of Christ, but he didn't follow him. Zacchaeus was willing to go out on a limb to find the Lord, and that's what he did. Thirdly, Zacchaeus is this seeker who is willing to relinquish his status, to abandon the hope that he has in his riches. And thirdly, he's willing to humble himself, really to become indignant, to the point of indignity, and say, whatever it takes, that's what it's going to be. I'm getting to Jesus. And so you have this picture of Zacchaeus running ahead, climbing up in a tree, seeing the route that Jesus was going to follow. Neither running through town nor climbing a tree could be considered very dignified for a man of his status, though not a man of his stature. He had to get up in the tree because he was short. And he wanted to see him. The crowd was big. And here's this rich, prominent figure up in a tree. And people have done some fairly undignified things to get to Jesus, haven't they? You think about people who have done undignified things in order to get near Jesus, like the woman who reached out and grabbed the hem of his clothes. She didn't care what anyone else thought. She had to touch his clothes because she thought there might be some transference of healing power to her if she could just get to his clothes. We talked about the roof being cleared so someone could be let down into the middle of the room. That's fairly undignified. The woman who washed his feet with her tears, anointed his head with oil. We've seen secret nighttime visits. We often look for Jesus when everything else in life, which we thought would leave us happy, leaves us empty. And here is Zacchaeus out on the edge of the tree. I think about Chuck Colson finding Jesus in a fairly undignified time of his life when he was in prison for his part in the Watergate scandal. Undignified places can lead to a great result if you truly seek after the Lord. And I want to just remind you that if your world is caved in and everything has gone wrong and you feel like you're down and the stigma is all over you, that you have failed, this may be the very right time for you to go out on a limb and say, Lord Jesus, would you save me? I see Zacchaeus as the seeker who's willing to let go of everything else in his life, get out there and say, I've got to meet Jesus because there's something about him. He's healed, he's fed, he's done miraculous things, his teachings are with authority, and I'm empty. As much as I've gotten, I'm empty. The seeker's willing to do that and get all the way out on the edge of the limb and say, I will be there. It does remind us that God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And if you will humble yourself before the Lord, you will find what your soul is looking for. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, and the humble hear it and rejoice. Do the proud hear it? Proud don't hear it. It takes a humble heart. The heart of the seeker is, I will let go of everything I've already had because I know it's left me empty, and I'll seek after him. This is the heart of Zacchaeus, and I want to remind you that where you are today in the circles that you run in, there are people just like Zacchaeus around you who are clinging to their status or hiding because of the stigma of their life, or they're taking shelter in their own riches. But what they really need is someone who will point them to Jesus. In the depths of their heart, they're seeking to find the redemption and the life that's in Christ. That's the heart of the seeker, small s. In this paragraph that we're reading, there is another one who's seeking too, isn't there? It's another one who's seeking. And this is the heart of the seeker. Capital S. The heart of the seeker is who in this text? That Jesus is seeking. And I want to show you some things that Jesus is doing in the midst of Zacchaeus' seeking. The heart of the seeker, capital S, is that while Zacchaeus is going through his life, Jesus himself is seeking him also, which is what we see in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The heart of the seeker in verse 5 is that he calls out to those who will admit that they are lost. So here's verse 5. Jesus came unto the place. He looked up and saw Zacchaeus, and he says, hey, come on down. Hurry up and come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house. And in a way that sort of is similar to the way Jesus would call to your soul today, he calls to Zacchaeus out of the tree. I want to come to you. Jesus is calling to Zacchaeus. He's calling to you. I want to come to you. I want to come to your life. I want to come to your house. He sees him. He sees you. He calls to him. He's calling to you. I want to be there. And in the most scandalous of contemporary settings, he says, I'm going to go to the house of the chief tax collector. So everyone grumbles and they're unhappy about this. And when verse 7 says they saw it, they began to grumble and said, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's calling to those who will admit, I have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Those are the ones that Jesus is seeking. And as he seeks and he calls, so the response of the heart is, all right, that's me. And I want you to notice something else that the heart of the seeker gives in verse 6. Zacchaeus comes out of the tree. He hurries down and he says, I want you to come to my house. He receives him in what way? Gladly. And I see something about Jesus here that when he meets Zacchaeus in his broken condition, what Jesus gives him is he gives him eternal joy. In the moment, there's something about Zacchaeus that he receives from Jesus. It is an internal spiritual transaction that Zacchaeus places his life and his heart in a receptive condition to Jesus, and he receives him gladly. And suddenly his heart is not worn down by the weight of his wealth or the trouble of his stigma, but he receives Jesus, and there is this. Yes! He receives him gladly. And this is what Jesus gives. At his right hand, there's joy forevermore. Jesus gives him eternal joy in this moment. And he responds to him and receives him gladly. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure which a man found in a field, and he hid, and over joy for it, he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field. Why? I would lose everything if I could get Jesus. And Zacchaeus just says to Jesus, I receive you gladly. Life change. Life change happens there when you receive Christ. Now, there's one more thing that happens in this text. Is that Jesus gives to Zacchaeus the power to experience a transformed life. And what emerges in verse 8 is sort of a beautiful picture of the whole transaction that happens in Zacchaeus' heart. They're grumbling and they're saying to Jesus, if you knew this guy was a sinner, as bad as he is, you probably wouldn't have lunch with him. And Zacchaeus stopped and says to the Lord, before the Lord can answer the grumblers, he says, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay him back four times as much. Now, what was Zacchaeus saying? Essentially, Zacchaeus was saying, I confess. I admit it. They're not wrong, Lord. They're right. I've been selfish. I've hoarded. I've accumulated. I've used my possessions to exploit people. Therefore, my possessions, which are many, I've got more than I need. I've not been thinking of the poor. I've been self-focused in my life. I give away half of my possessions. And therefore, I release them. What's that? Fruit of repentance. That is the expression of a genuine conversion that says, my life is the Lord's, therefore my life action emerges from transformation of being related to the Lord. I've been hoarding. I've lived this way. Now, Lord, I will give away half my possessions. What did the Lord say to him? Verse 9. Salvation has come. Now let's pay close attention here. Has salvation come because he gave away half his possessions? No, of course not. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not because of works. No one's boasting about what I did to earn my salvation. But what is this sudden generosity in the heart of Zacchaeus, which receives from the Lord? I can tell. Salvation has really come to your heart. It's transformation that says, this is what I used to be. I mean, before I knew you, Jesus, my possessions were the most important thing about my life. I loved my stuff. I loved my money. I cheated people. I used people. All I was interested in was getting stuff. Since I've met you, 1 minute ago, since I now understand what my life with you is, I give away half my possessions. And this is what I promise you. If I have wronged anyone in my life, and I would venture to say that Zacchaeus had cheated a lot of people, I will recompense them 4 times as much as I've stolen. I've sinned against some of them. I'll compensate them. I want no sin to be between me and you, Lord Jesus. It's this evidence of true conversion that Jesus notes and says, hey, salvation has come to this heart. This life has changed. When John the Baptist preached, he said, when you come to me, when you come to Jesus and you hear the message of the kingdom, you bring the fruit of repentance. This is what Jesus is observing. He's seeing the fruit of repentance in Zacchaeus' life, and he says to him, therefore, he too is a son of Abraham. Now, if you're a Bible student, you're thinking, what's meant here? Why is Abraham celebrated in this context? Because Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham by nationality. But now, with this response, Jesus says of Zacchaeus, he's a son of Abraham by faith. Because we learn about Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not because he gave away half of his possessions, but because he believed God. That's the connection here that I know Jesus is making, and it's the same connection that Paul makes in 2 other places for your later study. Romans chapter 4, what does the scripture say? Verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what's he saying? Zacchaeus believes me. It's counted to him as righteousness. Salvation has come. Also, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what is Jesus saying in verse 9 here of Luke? Today salvation has come because this man has believed in God, and belief has been translated into a new kind of life and a new value system. Life has been transformed. Why? By faith. By faith. I'm going to say, if you're clinging to something today that's not Jesus, I wonder if you'd be willing to come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I know you are seeking after men and women who would let go of every prop, of every self-reliance, and say, I receive you by faith. To change your life. See, this is how God moves. Not only through this proclamation, but by your proclaiming this very message. See, what's happening here is Zacchaeus is immediately transformed, and then in the presence of all these disapprovers, he essentially gives a life testimony, his story of being changed by Jesus. And he is confessing the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who are saying, man, this guy's a sinner. He's a terrible guy. And what I want you to take away this morning, those of you who are, you're already committed to Jesus, this story is in the Bible for you to look at as a model for your ability to allow God to move through you as you tell your story to other people. The story that God has for you to tell. Essentially, it begins this way. Before I knew Jesus, and you describe your life. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? I'll give it to you in Zacchaeus edition. Before I knew Jesus, I tried to get as wealthy as I possibly could. I accumulated as much as I could. I bought the latest things, the hottest gadgets. I had more possessions than you could shake a stick at. I used other people in order to get what I wanted. I had to have it. I had too much stuff. My life was completely self-focused, and possessions and status and wealth and myself were about all I was thinking about before I knew Jesus. And then I climbed a tree, and there he was right under the tree, and he said, come down. He came to my house, and I, by faith, I received him. And then, essentially, what am I saying? Then I came to Christ. And then I came and met Jesus Christ, and I understood that he gave his life for me. And you put a couple sentences on there. I was 11 years old at Middlebury Baptist Church, and I heard the gospel proclaimed, and I raised my hand, and I was invited to come forward after, and I was too scared, and somebody met me after church, and they were looking when every eye was closed, and they invited me to come to the pastor's office and pray to receive Christ, and my life was changed when I was 11. That's my story. And thirdly, then Zacchaeus says, today my life is different. Today I realize that my life satisfaction can't be found in possessions and wealth and status. I have actually learned the joy of generosity and the importance of making every wronged relationship right, even if it costs me everything. My life's been changed. Now, what you see here is the way Zacchaeus told his story, which is the way you can tell your story. Before I came to Jesus, this is what my life was like. And then I met Christ. You had a couple sentences of where you were when you met Christ. And now how's your life been changed? My life has been radically changed. I now live my life differently because I met Jesus. And it's your very story, much like Zacchaeus, that could be used by the seeker in heaven as he moves in the hearts of seekers on earth. People who are seeking to know him, he is seeking to save. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you may be a very strategic part in the discovery of eternal life by someone near you. Your own story, much like Zacchaeus, could be what God uses. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that in the midst of seeking hearts, you are there seeking the lost to save, the unconvinced, the confused, those who are longing to know that life might hold something more. And I pray that you in this room at this moment would seek out for those who need to know you, that you would call them to yourself. And then that you would embolden us who do know you, that we might be emboldened today to declare the hope of Jesus, the help that you give to those who are stuck under the weight of stigma or the false security of wealth and possessions. And I pray, God, that you will call to yourself every seeking heart and make us bold, that we would be willing and able to tell our own story and then tell the story of redemption through Christ, that he came to seek and to save the lost. And we pray, our Father, that all around the circles of our connections, you will begin to call to yourself those whom you're seeking, those who will humble themselves and respond to your truth. We pray that you might do that today for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.